Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings and of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that by signs and wonders may be done, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces, the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the first section we have then, and I have that as verses 1 through 4, we have something that I think we can point a finger at the Sadducees, the priests, the captain of the temple, and so on, and we can say, oh, what a terrible thing it is that at the preaching of Jesus they were grieved. And certainly that is a terrible thing. But then we must remember that when we point a finger, that there's one pointing this way and three pointing back this way. And we must reckon our own hearts, reckon in our own hearts how much grief there might be there abiding at the preaching of Jesus. In other words, at the ordinances that God has provided for our edification, for our good, for our instruction, and so on, that it is indeed an easy thing to point toward the Sadducees, the captain of the temple, the chief priests, and so on, that they were grieved at the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of Christ. And yet, our brothers and sisters, we must consider our own hearts and what our mind is as well toward the ordinances of worship. Notice then that the Lord granted, even though the chief priests and so on were against the preaching of Christ, that the Lord granted much fruit, and that fruit brought about 5,000. Now, it's difficult to know to whether this 5,000, whether or not this 5,000 is to be added to the prior three, or if it's just an increase of that number from 3 to 5,000. It's difficult to know, but I think within the space of a few days, the church ballooning to 5,000, I think even if we take the 5,000 rather than the 8,000 number, it still shows the great blessing of God upon the preached word. You know that that's how he blesses the church today. All right, so then in the second section, and we have that as verses 5 through 14, what we have what I've called the Inquisition. By what power, or by whose authority? Now they're going to go on and say in just a minute that a notable miracle has been done by them, and so they cannot deny it, and yet they wonder by whose power and by whose authority. You see what this is. This is willfulness gone to seed. They will not hear the preaching of Christ, so they will not acknowledge the miracle that they have seen as being something profitable. Remember, they did the same to Christ. They said he casts out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. And do you remember what Christ said in response to that? That's right. All sins and blasphemy of men against the Son of Man shall be forgiven when they speak a word against Christ. But to speak a word against the Spirit of God, that is a sin which cannot be forgiven. In other words, because it is by the Spirit of God that men's hearts are changed. That is the avenue that God has given. And so if we would deny that avenue, then we would deny salvation itself. All right, so when they set them then in their midst and asked them by what power or by what name, we notice the boldness of Peter. He mentions that it is indeed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his name, by his power, that he is the one whom you have set at naught. He's the one whom you have crucified. He is that stone which you builders have rejected. That's quoting, obviously, from Psalm 118, 22, and 23. And what's so very important about that is that Peter acknowledges that they were what? Builders. Builders. In other words, the Lord had put everything in their hands, all the materials, all the tools, all the knowledge, everything that they needed to build with Christ. But instead, they set that foundation stone aside. They rejected the foundation stone. So let us remember then that all these things can be in place and we can still reject that foundation stone. There is no salvation in any other name but the name of Christ. And so even in the midst of the council, when they were called upon to explain themselves, Peter preaches the gospel to them. No longer a denier of Christ. He is a preacher of Christ. Then, when they noted the boldness of the disciples, whereas at one time they were meeting with the doors closed for fear of the Jews, now they are speaking openly and boldly, they marvel at their boldness, and they answer their own question. It is an unasked question and an unsaid answer, and yet it is asked and answered in their own minds when Luke informs us that they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. Whereas they might consider them to be unlearned men, fishermen from Galilee, the backwater of the ancient world, of ancient Judaism, still notice that they had been with Jesus, and that left upon them an indelible mark. The glory that Moses carried with him down the mountain, if we might so speak, was a delible mark. It was something that faded away. But the glory that the disciples manifest in the presence of the council, that has left an indelible mark. That has changed them forever. From weak to strong, from fearful to bold, from unlearned to eloquent. They have gone from one estate to another because they have been with Christ. And the obvious question is, do others, when they speak with us, recognize that we have been with Christ? That's the example. Then verses 15 through 22, their conference. So they put them out, and they draw themselves together. We cannot refute them, so we will silence them. That's what they draw up. That's their plan. We cannot refute them, so we will silence them. And then the second interview begins, and they command them not to speak in Christ's name, but the apostles set forth a true liberty of conscience, that we must obey God rather than men. That there is no authority in heaven or in earth that is not a derivative authority that comes from God. That there is no person upon the face of the earth that can command you to sin or to command you to keep yourself from a necessary duty. They had a command from Christ. Remember Matthew 28, 19? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, and going. They had no other option. They had the command upon them. And no man and no angel could command them otherwise. All right, so then the threats continue, and then the favor of the people is what tends to sway them. We can't speak against them. Everybody knows this miracle that they've done, so it's going to be difficult for us to do anything against them publicly. And so they reckon themselves to be more fearful of men than God. That is the council, the Sanhedrin. All right, so then they straightly charged them and they let them go. And where did they go when they were let go? Immediately they go where? Into the company of the faithful. That is where they seek their comfort. That is where they seek to relate all things that they've heard. We take note of the intimacy, the friendship, the community, the fellowship, the communion of that first century church. You know, that is indeed what happens when a people is under affliction. And that's the difficulty, isn't it? That the more comfortable we become, the more separate we become. And so then, notice what they do. And although one very decent, very good, very solid theologian today who has preached a series against exclusive psalmody would cite Acts chapter 4 and say, notice what they did. They lifted up their voice with one accord. That means that they sang. We say, well, not really. No, they didn't sing. This is a prayer that they offered up together. But note that in that prayer, they quote from Psalm 2. And what they do is they interpret rightly exactly what the psalmist was pointing to. He was pointing to the days of the first century when the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth would come together against the Lord and against his Christ and against his people. And so we have Jews and Gentiles coming together, rulers of the Jews and rulers of the Gentiles coming together, Herod, the Sanhedrin, the council, and Pilate himself, Jews and Gentiles in authority, refusing to kiss the Son, refusing to bow the knee to him. And so the disciples consider themselves to be among good company, because they too then have been drawn into the threatening of the council. Notice what they pray for. They don't pray for safety. They don't pray for deliverance. They don't pray that these afflictions would stop. They pray for their most urgent need, which was what? Boldness against the threats of the ungodly, that they may continue to do their duty. That is, I think, very instructive. All right, so then the Lord answers their prayer. He encourages them. It says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Not only did the Lord answer them with a sensible sign, he caused the building to be shaken where they were, and I don't know if that was a localized earthquake to just the few feet that building entailed, or if that was larger. It doesn't really matter. It was obvious that the Lord was answering their prayer and encouraging them. All right, so then in the at the end of the chapter, verses 32 through 37, we see that community that we saw earlier and how it is extended into the physical necessities one of another. These folks here, they... And I think that Luke imbibes himself in a little bit of hyperbole here. I think we ought not, as some have, to take this passage that the Lord is somehow in this utopian ideal of the New Testament church, that private property has gone away. You will hear that from time to time. People will say that. But the Lord, I think if we're whole Bible Christians, I think that we will understand that the Lord has established the rights of private property. As long as we don't extend that too far to say that we're absolute owners of our goods, because really the Lord owns all. And that is what the tithe is given to teach us. But that in the use of them, that we are to make a use of them that would indeed glorify him. And in the first century, during those days of persecution and difficulty, notice that there was not one among the church that lacked. So as you see opportunity for generosity and service, many of you have indeed commendably taken up those opportunities. That is indeed commendable. Let us make sure also that we're not weary in well-doing, and that the generosity and care and kindness that we offer to others would not transform our thinking of them to think of them as needy. Rather, that we would think of them as our beloved brothers and sisters, and that there is opportunity here for us to be of service in such a way that we may indeed ourselves need that service at a later time. Thus ends the reading then of Acts chapter 4. Let's